My name is Stephen Lee. I'm the founder of Sermon Audio. Sermon Audio is a website dedicated to the preservation and propagation of sound biblical preaching all over the world. We are presently the largest site of its kind, with over 2 million sermons that can be searched by church, by preacher, book, chapter, verse, topic. We're approaching our 22nd year of operation now. We broadcast sermons for thousands of churches and ministries all over the world. And to date, we've served up almost 400 million sermons to literally every corner of the globe that we are aware of, at a rate of over 3 million downloads per month. I say all that to say this. I want you to imagine a day when those 2 million sermons are wiped off the face of the digital earth. I want you to imagine a day when the stream of 3 million sermons per month being pushed out all over the world, when that stream dries up. A day when Sermon Audio itself goes off the air. Maybe that doesn't matter to you. Well, imagine a day when your church's sermons go off the air or get purged from the internet. What will you do then? You know, we have become so reliant on technology and social platforms like YouTube and Facebook that we can't hardly imagine a scenario where we don't have them until we don't. It's a bit like electricity or running water. We take things like this for granted until we don't have it due to an ice storm or other interruption and realize just how vulnerable we are. It's true. This is true of the technology we depend on. I said to imagine a day when those 2 million sermons are wiped off the earth. It's not so far-fetched to imagine such a day. We are already receiving reports, we meaning Sermon Audio, of churches facing this trouble. A few months ago, a very respected Bible teaching ministry of many years. This is not a fringe group. This is a solid Bible teaching ministry. Wrote us saying that Vimeo just removed all 3,000 of their videos suddenly and without warning. What was the offense? One message that violated their terms, quote unquote. And all that material just gone instantly with one stroke of the key. This is happening. Cancel culture is coming to the church. We are living in a day where the world is increasing in their hostility toward the Christian message. The gospel, you know, is an offensive message. Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, and many shall be offended, Matthew 24 says. 1 Peter 2:8 says, Jesus Christ is a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. It's offensive. 14 John 14:6, Jesus declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. This is an exclusive and narrow message that if Jesus were alive today, the world would be seeking to cancel him too. In fact, the religious giants of his day did just that. Because of his offensive message, they put him to death. Of course, he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, but their hatred of Christ and his message was what drove them to take him and with their wicked hands crucify and slay him, according to Acts 2:23. What the enemy did to Christ, they did to the early church as well. In Acts 4:18, we read that when the council was confronted with the spreading message of the gospel, they called the apostles and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Here we have the first case of cancel culture. For the next 2,000 years, there has been attempt after attempt to ban, burn, or block the printing, preaching, and propagation of the Word of God. The martyrs are the most obvious example of this. Wycliffe, Huss, Tyndale were all burned at the stake for their attempts to translate and distribute the Bible. John Bunyan, jailed for 12 years to keep him from preaching. During the Great Ejection, several thousand Puritan ministers were forced out of their pulpits for an unwillingness to comply with the state church giant of their day. Censorship has always been the tactic of the enemy. We are seeing a rise of this kind of censorship, however, in the digital space as well. So, as we all know, in January of 2021, this year, we witnessed a stunning example of cancel culture flexing its muscles in digital censorship when big tech decided to cancel and permanently suspend President Trump from reaching his 150 million followers and subscribers. In a matter of days, all platforms, all major cloud providers, deplatformed a sitting president from being able to communicate directly with the people. This was unprecedented, as they unprecedented a sitting president. Sorry, I couldn't resist that one. But whether it was Trump or other like-minded voices, tech providers across the board decided it was time to silence their message. Twitter, Facebook, YouTube, Amazon, Apple, Google, Reddit, Twitch, Shopify, Discord, Pinterest, Stripe, and even TikTok. There was a unilateral effort to silence a voice. We believe that these are indicators, just indicators, of the future. In case you haven't noticed, the Bible itself is chock full of culturally insensitive pronouncements that would easily make it a candidate for cancel culture in a massive way. Whether it's God's view of marriage, genders, the family, homosexuality, creation, the way of salvation, heaven, hell, sin, you name it, there will be plenty to offend without even trying. Just for a preacher to declare that God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, could land him in trouble. Proverbs 22:3 says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself." It would be irresponsible and misguided for us to just assume that these platforms will always be there for the church without hindrance, without restriction. We must remember that in this world there are two opposing sides, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. They are in opposition one to another. The world is not neutral, and platforms are not neutral. We can bury our heads in the sand for only so long. We can hope for the best, and it'll all work out in the end. Of course, churches should continue to use all platforms as long as they are available, but if suddenly, one day, the Bible message is subject to a violation of terms, churches will instantly lose their voice online. Think of it. Just think of it. There will be no platform whereby preaching can be discovered or where preaching can be heard. When I say platform, I want to clarify something. I'm referring both to the technical ability to transmit sermons, as well, and this is the more important one, as the social ability to discover sermons. Let me try to explain. For example, if you didn't have a search engine like Google, how would you find anything unless you knew exactly where to find that needle in a haystack? You wouldn't be able to find it. Same with Amazon. How would you know to buy anything unless you already knew where to go? Let's take President Trump as an example. Ever since he went off the air, it has been extraordinarily difficult even for him, with all of his resources, to regain his voice online. Not because he's technically unable to transmit his voice, but in a noisy world, it takes a long time to rebuild the social ability to discover one's voice. I really want to communicate that. Put it another way. You may be able to talk, but is anyone able to hear? Similarly, if you don't use a platform of discoverability like Google or Facebook or YouTube, people will not be able to find you, your sermons, your messages. Essentially, you will lose your voice. This is not, and I want to make this emphatic, this is not an advertisement for sermon audio. God doesn't need sermon audio. God can raise up somebody else. I don't personally see anyone else. There may be. I haven't talked with everyone, but this is just what we are hoping to do. It's a hope in our plan, in the will of God. But sermon audio is a platform, both technically and socially. It's really important for us to make that clear. By technically, I mean we don't use YouTube or Facebook, Vimeo, or any other third-party platform to stream content, whether it be video, audio, or even live stream. We do it all in-house. Our team, though we are small, has done the hard work, and it is hard work, of building the infrastructure ourselves over those years. By socially, I mean that over the 22 years we've been in operation, by God's grace, we have been able to attract an active listening audience of millions of unique visitors per month. In other words, people know where to find sermons. There's only one problem. We're still dependent on the cloud. The tools of the cloud, the equipment of the cloud, the services of the cloud. We do have redundancy, to be clear, but it's still the cloud. There's only one solution for us. We need our own cloud. We need our own equipment. We need to train the people to operate it. This will not be easy. And as I was telling our staff this week, this is not something that I'm comfortable with at all, even putting out there, because I know it will be very difficult for us. But we don't see any way around it. There's a long-term secure storage facility tucked away in the side of an icy mountain above the Arctic Circle between Norway and the North Pole called the Svalbard Global Seed Vault, or commonly called the Doomsday Vault. Its purpose is to house all of the world's seeds securely so that in the event of an apocalyptic situation or a global catastrophe, the seeds will be preserved to allow nations to grow various foods again. That's the Doomsday Vault. Well, we would like to build a Doomsday Vault of our own. Except in this vault, we would be housing the good seed. The good seed of the preached word. In the event of a catastrophic breakdown in relations with cloud providers and platforms. The bottom line is simple. It is imperative that we make every effort and take every step to ensure that the millions of sermons that we have in our repository are preserved for posterity, for this generation and the next. Can I ask the volunteers to come now and pass out those cards? Quickly. You're all going to be receiving this. I wanted them to do it in this fashion so that it wasn't a distraction while I was giving my preamble there. Just take a card and pass it down if you could. It's a card. Just something so you can remember what we're talking about. You can put it in your pocket, in your wallet, and on the back there's a URL so that you can go visit and learn a little bit more. It's a card to talk about this vault project. We are calling this project The Vault, and it is a long-term, ongoing project that will involve multiple stages of development over time. This is our hope. Again, I have to underscore this. We don't have the money for it. So this is our hope. This is our vision. And if it's God's will, He will show us the way. If it's not His will, that's fine. We'll close the door. No problem with that. But we have to make an attempt. The initiative can be broken down into four major headings. Physical ownership of the equipment. We have to have the sermons in our hand. To illustrate this, it's like having the physical copy of the Word of God in your hand, printed on paper. it's important to have a physical copy. Physical ownership of the equipment, that's very expensive. Replication of that equipment in multiple locations. This is why the cloud is the cloud, because they have done this work of the infrastructure, and it's very expensive. But we have to have physical ownership. We hope to have that here on the campus of BJU in a secure location. And then we have to replicate that equipment to other locations. And to illustrate, not only need to have the Bible in your hand, but you have to make copies of it all over the place. The third thing is penetration into closed countries. And the example is to creatively smuggle the Bible into difficult places. That is something that we want to do. It'll be very difficult using a cloud provider to do that, by the way. The fourth thing, which is very important, is training the next generation of skilled technicians and developers and systems operators to keep this going. The illustration would be not only having the physical copy, having multiple copies, and smuggling that copy, but you need to teach others to handle and copy the Bible for their generation. This is what we're seeking to do. This is the vault. I'm going to close now because I'm running out of time. During King Uzziah's reign, we read about this yesterday, but we read a very little interesting detail, 2 Chronicles 26:15. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. Cunning men, or men of skill and genius, invented engines or machines of war to sit atop the walls of Jerusalem. In other words, men of genius put their God-given brains to good use by inventing machines to be used for the advancement of the kingdom. I've always been fascinated about this. What inspired these cunning men to put their gifts to use in this manner? I believe it's what we find in verse 5, 2 Chronicles 26. It is said of King Uzziah that he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Under the godly leadership of King Uzziah, under the influence of that prophet Zechariah, the outflow was that the people under this kind of leadership were inspired to use their gifts for the kingdom. I believe that this is the way that great things can happen with the right motivation. It is my conviction that this is what godly leadership will do. It will motivate and stir up God's people to ingenuity and action. Machines invented by men of genius. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Ultimately, it's not about our efforts. It's not about the vault. It's not about sermon audio. It's about God's glory. Here's what I mean. George Mueller was a preacher in the 1800s who started an orphanage in Bristol, England. He wrote something in the journal that reveals to us the real reason why he wanted to see an orphanage built. Quote, "I know that the word of God ought to be enough, but by giving my brothers visible proof of the unchangeable faithfulness of the Lord, I might strengthen their faith. This seems to me best done by establishing an orphan house, something which could be seen by the natural eye. If I, a poor man, simply by prayer and faith, obtained the finances for establishing and carrying on an orphan house, this might strengthen the faith of the children of God. It would be a testimony to the unconverted of the reality of the things of God. This is the primary reason for establishing the orphan house." End quote. This is my sentiment exactly. Yes, we wish to preserve the good seed of the preached word for posterity, but the greater reason is that we wish to do our part in showcasing the glory of God in some small way. And we want to make prayer a big part of that, because like King Uzziah, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Thank you.